One day, a relatively new Christian came up to me, and I could tell by the expression on his face that he was really struggling. I'd had the privilege of leading him to the Lord about a year before, and from time to time, we would talk about the things he was learning and what was going on in his life, but I could really tell that he was struggling. And he said to me, "You know, coming to Christ was easy. Living for Christ is hard." And I smiled and I said, "Living for Christ is not hard. It's impossible." And you want to talk about a Kodak moment. I mean, I wish you could have seen the expression on his face when I told him those words. I mean, you'd have thought that I just told him the sky was green and the grass is blue. I have actually seen a green sky once. It was right before a cloud burst, and I'm told in Kentucky the grass is blue, so that's beside the point. My point was not to discourage him, and it's not to discourage you this morning. My point is this: living the Christian life is impossible in our own strength. That's the key. We simply cannot pull it off. Jesus told his disciples on the night before he went to the cross, while they were in the upper room, in John 15, beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Did you catch that last phrase? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now, I know some of you are thinking of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those are the opposites. I can do all things through Christ, but without Christ, I can do nothing. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. And remember, those were in the context of bearing fruit. Now, that idea of fruit is a very common one in the Bible. You see it over 100 times in the Old Testament and about 70 times in the New. It's found in 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament. The idea of bearing fruit is very important because fruit is the indicator that a person has been saved. Fruit is the indicator that a person has been saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Later in that John 15 passage, he says in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That's how we evidence the fact that we are saved. You don't have to carry a 97-pound Bible under your arm. You don't have to go around telling everybody what church you go to. They will see it in your life. That's what the fruit is. It's the evidence. Now, I am not at all suggesting that we are saved by bearing fruit. We bear fruit because we are saved. The salvation must come first. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, the passage that we read earlier, we see that this fruit of the Spirit is a gracious product. Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here we're introduced to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'll admit, for some time, I wished Paul would use a different word than fruit. It can lead to some misconceptions that we're going to talk about in a little bit. I like the word evidence or even product of the Spirit. It puts more emphasis on the source than it does the substance. But I acknowledge that every word in the Bible is divinely inspired. I'm not saying Paul made a mistake by using the word fruit. The Greek term that's translated fruit is karpos, a term often used in the New Testament in its natural sense. What we think of as fruit, something hanging on a tree. And the idea here is that it is produced by the energy of a living organism. Warren Wiersbe explains the contrast between works and fruit is very important. A machine in a factory works and it turns out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it's the life of the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, and toil. But when you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, the unfolding of life. The flesh produces dead works, but the Spirit produces living fruit. And the fruit has in it more seed to produce more fruit. Love begets more love. Joy produces more joy. Jesus wants us to produce fruit, much fruit, and more fruit, because this is the way we glorify Him. The old nature cannot produce fruit. Only the new nature in Christ can do that. And we must understand this. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we can do for ourselves. It's not about trying harder. It's not a do-it-yourself idea. I mean, there's very popular these days. There's a whole channel, the DIY Network, do it yourself. If you can find a bookstore these days, one of the biggest sections is going to be on self-help. Christianity is not a self-help religion. Christianity is not a way of improving ourselves. Christianity realizes we cannot do anything apart from Christ, and it must be His Holy Spirit within us that does the work. And that's the important thing to remember about the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the product of our efforts. It is a gracious product of God's Spirit. It doesn't call for greater effort, but greater trust. Now, what do these nine terms all have in common? They all have to do with character. We need to distinguish between the gift of the Spirit, which is what we receive at salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, which have to do with Christian service. We are going to talk about those later in this series. And the graces of the Spirit, which are the characteristics that He builds into our lives. Building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities. And you see that in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. They had all kinds of gifts, but they were lacking the fruit. They were lacking the character. And we all know of 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, but do you realize that that chapter is placed right in the midst of Paul's most extensive discussion of spiritual gifts? And he basically says, I can have all the gifts of the Spirit, but if I don't have love, which is the foremost fruit of the Spirit, I am nothing. They were emphasizing the gifts to the expense of the fruit. Paul says we need to get that back in order. It's better to be godly than it is to be gifted. The fruit of the Spirit is much more important than the gifts of the Spirit. These nine character traits also paint a portrait of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what kind of man he was on earth, here is the list. Jesus was loving. Jesus was patient. Oh, was he patient? Think about those 12 knuckleheads he drug around with him for 3 years. How many times does he just shake his head and say, oh, guys, do I have to say this again? But he did. He showed great patience with them. Self-controlled. He was always in control of himself. No one has ever exhibited these qualities to such balance and to such perfection as the man Jesus Christ. And yet this is the kind of person every Christian ought to become. John Stott writes, the mere recital of these Christian graces should be enough to make the mouth water and the heart beat faster. And as we saw last week, when the Spirit of God takes control of a life, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, the life of Christ in these characteristics begins to live itself out through our being. We produce the fruit. I want you to notice, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. When you speak of fruits of the Spirit, we tend to think of a salad bar, right? Where you can pick and choose what you want on your salad. And I tend to stay away from, you know, the tomatoes and the peppers and broccoli and cauliflower and other such unmentionables. You know, I'm going for the boiled eggs and the ham and the bacon, you know, the real healthy stuff. You know, that makes a good salad. But the fruit of the Spirit isn't like that. We can't say, well, you know, I like love and joy and peace, but, you know, that patience and self-control, I don't really care for that. No, it all comes together as one. This is, again, one reason why fruit is not my favorite word here. But the evidence of the Spirit is all of these things, not just one or two. Not just here and there or pick and choose. It's all a part of the character of Christ that the Spirit is transforming us into. That's His work within us. Now, various attempts have been made to classify these characteristics. Probably the simplest is to take them in groups of three. And over the next three Sundays, that's what we're going to do. We're going to see first our relationship with God, love, joy, and peace. Secondly, our relationship with others, patience, kindness, goodness. And then thirdly, our relationship with ourselves, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to take each one of these groups over the next three Sundays and look at them individually. But remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the godly product of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He's transforming us into the image, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's the best available evidence that we are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, not only is this a gracious product, but we also see a godly producer. The fruit of the Spirit is of the Spirit. It is not of ourselves. In fact, you see it contrasted with the works of the flesh or the works of the sinful nature there in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is credited with the production of this fruit. It is the harvest which He grows and He gathers in the lives of the people He fills. See, that's why I told my friend that living the Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. because only the Spirit of God can do this. We cannot do it in our own efforts. I was impressed by something that Charles Stanley wrote. He said, "I have elected not to give a blow-by-blow description or definition of each quality." And he was speaking here of the fruit of the Spirit. "In some ways, an elaboration would be helpful to our discussion, but it also creates a problem. In preparing to write this chapter, I read several chapters in other books that gave expanded definitions of each quality. When I read what each author said about kindness, for example, I quickly became preoccupied with being more kind. I began thinking of all the unkind things I had done and said recently. I prayed and asked God to make me a kinder person, and then I launched out into a mission of kindness. When I read their descriptions of gentleness, the same thing happened. I realized how abrupt I can be. I was reminded of how insensitive to other people's feelings I had been. I caught myself telling God I was going to be a gentler person. Do you see the problem? I am going to be more loving. I am going to be more patient. I am going to exercise more self-control. I. It's all about me. It's all about my efforts. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. And that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is about at all. I think there's a reason why Paul simply listed these qualities and then moved on. It's because you and I cannot produce them on our own. That's not our responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit that is the producer. We are merely the bearers. The fruit of the Spirit was never intended to be a demonstration of our dedication and resolve. It is instead the evidence of our dependency on the sensitivity and the promptings of the Spirit. Now, before we begin to examine these characteristics of Christ, we need to understand this is something we don't do ourselves. It is something the Holy Spirit does within us. We open ourselves to His control. We yield ourselves to Him, and He produces the fruit. Then thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit is a gradual process. It's not a singular event in our lives. You don't plant a tree one day and get fruit from it the next. In fact, I've known some folks that have planted certain kinds of fruit trees, and it may take 3 or 4 years before they start bearing fruit. And the same is true in our lives. It's not an overnight event. It doesn't happen all at once, and we don't all of a sudden have perfectly mature fruit. Since Christ's likeness is gradual in its maturing, we need patience to wait. You might call it impatient patience, because we don't want to become complacent. We don't want to just sit back and say, "Well, I'm done." But we need to allow the Spirit time to work in our lives. Every gardener, every farmer, anyone who works in the soil at all understands the idea of taking time to grow. Whether it's plants, flowers, fruit, crops, whatever it is, it takes time to grow. James wrote in a different context, "The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until he receives the early and later rains." It takes time. He was urging a patient waiting for the coming of the Lord, but we can apply the same lesson to the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to take time. We must fulfill the conditions and then wait for the Lord. Look expectantly to Him for the fruit to mature. Now you say, what are these conditions? I didn't think we had to do anything. I thought this was all God's work. We need to provide the right conditions. No farmer is going to say he produced a crop because all they do is plant the seed and it grows on its own. But the farmer will put the proper conditions for growth, make sure that it's planted in fertile soil, make sure that it is properly given the nutrition that it needs and nourished, and allow for it to grow. In the same way, we have conditions in our lives that make it easier for the fruit of the Spirit to develop in our lives. Fruit can't grow in just any climate. The conditions must be right. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, to see these conditions, turn to another scripture reference that uses the imagery of fruit. It's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. These are the conditions for a fruitful life. And I can't improve on the way Warren Wiersbe explains these conditions for bearing fruit. I just share them with you. In order to bear fruit, we must be first separated from the world. That's verse 1. Then we must be saturated with the Word. That's verse 2. And we must be situated by the waters. That's verse 3. Now, by separated from the world, I'm not suggesting that we isolate ourselves. We don't have to become hermits. But we should not live under the world's influence. It's like we said last week in the filling of the Spirit. Do not be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Spirit. Do not be under the influence of the world. Don't cave in to peer pressure, and peer pressure is not just for teens. We face peer pressure all the time. Rise above that. Be separated from the world's manner of thinking. Then to be saturated with the Word. We spend time in the Scriptures, and I don't mean speed reading. I don't care how many times you read through the Bible in a year, how much of the Bible is really getting in. Take a verse, maybe take a phrase, and chew on it until it becomes a part of your thinking, a part of your life. That's what meditating on it means, being saturated with the Word. And then to be situated by the waters. It means that we place ourselves near the necessary resources for growth. Things like Christian fellowship, instruction, prayer, service. And where do you find those things? Right here. I think it's so important that we regularly come together as believers to worship, to encourage one another, to be educated, to be equipped. I saw a little conversation online this last week. Somebody said, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And the other person replied, "You don't have to have a parachute to jump out of an airplane, but it's a pretty good idea." And that's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you show me someone who regularly misses church, and I'll show you a weak, shriveled soul that's dying of thirst. We weren't meant to live this life alone, and it's hard to do out there. The world is going the opposite way, and we're trying to go against the tide. It's hard to do on our own. We weren't meant to do that. We should regularly come together and be encouraged and encourage one another and be edified, be equipped to face the world. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. Those who are truly bearing the fruit of the Spirit are probably more aware of their shortcomings than anybody else. It's the direction of our lives that's important. Are we allowing the Spirit to have His way? Is He producing the kind of fruit, the kind of evidence of who we really are? I want to conclude with one final passage that uses this imagery of fruit. It's also in Galatians. It's in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I mean, this is just a fundamental truth in agriculture. If you want corn, you don't plant beans. You reap what you sow. And not only do you reap like you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap larger than you sow. And we need to be mindful of that when we are sowing seeds every day. We may not see the harvest that day or even the next day, but it's going to come, and it's always larger than what we have sown. You sow a little seed in the ground, you get a great big plant or crop. Now, it's going to be similar to it. If you plant corn seed, you're going to get a corn stalk in the end, but it's going to come later, and it's going to be much larger. God said through the prophet Hosea, they have sown the wind and they have reaped the whirlwind. And it's just a law of nature. So if we sow thoughts and deeds of sin, what do you think we're going to reap? But if we sow according to the Spirit, spending time in His Word, spending time in His house, spending time in prayer, we will see a harvest, and it will be a godly harvest. There's an old proverb that puts it very well. Sow a thought, and you'll reap an act. Sow an act, and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you'll reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. It's like I told my discouraged friend, the Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. We're simply not up to the task. But thank God we don't have to be. It's as we allow the Holy Spirit control in our lives, He will produce the fruit. You will see a difference in your life, and then others will see the difference as well. I'm a firm believer that people need to see Jesus before they hear Jesus. And if they see His character being developed in our life, trust me, you live those 9 characteristics of Galatians 5, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb in this world. Because people aren't just, they're just not like that. They just don't act that way. People are going to want to know, what's different? What do you have? And we'll be able to share with them of Christ. You won't have to tell them you're a Christian. They're going to see it. And then you can share with them how they can come to know Jesus as well. It's all about being yielded. It's all about surrendering ourselves to the Spirit and allowing Him to do the work in our lives. I challenge you this morning. Are you willing to yield yourself to Him today?